All right, so the title of my sermon this morning is Dealing with Passive Aggressive People. Dealing with Passive Aggressive People. Now, I'm just going to read one more verse before I get into the sermon. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 25, "But in all Israel there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. From the sole of his foot, even to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him." So the reason why I want to focus on this verse is because Absalom, you know, you could see that he was using passive-aggressive techniques to get to where he could get an audience with David. First of all, he had Joab realize that David's heart was towards Absalom, and Joab had his own passive-aggressive ideas. But I'm not going to focus on Joab today. I want to focus on the passive-aggressive person of Absalom. And I just want to help people this morning to realize that passive aggressiveness is a big thing in this world that we live in today. And I think it goes unchecked a lot of times. It goes unnoticed. And a lot of times passive aggressive people rule in areas of life because people are afraid to challenge passive aggressive people because the way that they slip out of everything, the way that the techniques and tactics that they use, if you call them out, they're the type of people that will just say, "Oh, I'm just kidding, just joking." And they act like, you know, you're the one that's being weird, or you're the one that is, you know, they try to make it look like you're the one that's mad when they're the one that really is the one that's mad. And they're the ones that have that aggression. So, and Absalom, you know, it says that in all Israel, there was none to be so much praised as Absalom for his beauty. See, already Absalom was at an advantage over all people, because I mean, people looked at him and they're like, there wasn't a blemish in him at all, from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot. He was just a stunning, you know, man, apparently, that you know, and obviously he had long hair, and so I don't know, understand why that was allowed to take place. I guess when he left his father's house, I guess his dad maybe didn't have you know, rule over him in that way. But anyway, I think it's pretty obvious that, you know, he, you know, defied God in the fact that even in his own, you know, that nature tells you that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And people still went after Absalom and really liked him. But passive aggressive people are also very patient sometimes. Sometimes they're not, you know, not every passive aggressive person is really smart, but they're just good at their craft of being passive aggressive. But Absalom, this man that we're dealing with today, he was very patient, and as you'll see in the Bible, you know, it took him what I count up as 47 years before he actually enacted his final plan. And, you know, and before I go any further, I just want to say that not every passive-aggressive person is some kind of a reprobate or evil person. I think that all of us have times where we've been passive-aggressive. I know I'm sure I have been. I mean, I can't think of any examples right now, but no, anyway, I'm just kidding. But, you know, everybody, I think, has times where they're passive aggressive. And it's because I think as a society, people are afraid to confront people head on. And really, I've just noticed it a lot, you know, growing up, because I used to not be very confrontational with people. But as I've gotten older and meaner and wiser, I've realized that the best way to deal with problems with people is to confront them. And you don't always have to be rude when you confront people, but you can just confront people and say, "Hey, do you have a problem with me? You know, let's work this out." You know, but people that are passive aggressive, they don't want to deal with things that way. And even if you ask them, they'll act like they're not really mad. You know, they'll be like, is something bothering you? "Oh, no, you know, no, I'm fine." You know, and so they act all like someone kicked their dog. They act like an abused puppy. You know, they act all sad. But that's not every characteristic of a passive aggressive people have lots of different characteristics. So here's the definition of passive aggressive. Denoted a type of behavior or personality characterized by indirect resistance. So it's a type of behavior or personality of someone. It's a character flaw. And it says it's by indirect resistance. So it's people that are afraid to confront things openly. And if they do confront things openly, it's through barbs and underhanded comments, pouting. And so the demand, it's resistance to demands of others and an avoidance of direct confrontation. As in procrastinating, pouting, or misplacing important materials. Now, you think, well, really, that's what it is? Well, yeah, because they don't want to directly confront someone because they're cowards. And so that is like so many people in this world. They're just afraid to confront things openly. And almost to the point, and it is to the point, actually, where people just are like, that person's rude. You know, they just confront people. No, you know what's rude? Is to make underhanded comments, talk crap about people behind their back, make jokes, and then or say things to call people out and then say they're joking when someone confronts them. That is passive aggressive. That is actually the person that is a coward. And so, and you'll just notice that people do it all the time. You know, and I appreciate people that are direct, but most people are not direct. Most people talk crap behind your back, and that's passive aggressive. Specific signs of passive aggressive behavior include resentment and opposition to the demands of others. So I'm going to give you 4 points this morning, and I'm just going to go through some of these scriptures real quick. I'm going to show you how Absalom was passive aggressive, and he fits the bill for someone that was a passive aggressive person in the Bible. And he was a wicked person. He was a very wicked person. And we'll see some of the tactics that these people use. And again, if you're a person that's passive aggressive, I'm not saying you're Absalom. But there are people that are Absaloms that are passive aggressive. Okay. So I'm just saying that we as Christians, why am I preaching this? I'm not preaching this to the reprobates. I'm preaching this to save people so they can understand, hey, maybe if I'm being passive aggressive, maybe I need to unlearn that character trait. Maybe I need to step back and view how I deal with people, because what you're doing is not biblical. It's not godly. It's wicked. It's wicked to be passive aggressive. And again, everybody does it at some point, you know, and they're afraid to confront people. They're afraid to maybe because the person's in a higher position in society or something than them, or they're a family member that they feel like they can't, you know, confront or directly challenge. You know, there's lots of different ways, and because of the position that people hold, that allows them to have more success in being that passive aggressive type person. So, and as a pastor, I would have to be careful being that way, because I don't feel like I'm over anybody necessarily, but over people in the Lord, over the house of God. And I got to make sure that I don't try to let or allow passive aggressivity to enter into my heart and to come out in my preaching and the way I deal with people. So anyway, so number one, resentment and opposition. Passive aggressive people have resentment and opposition to the demands of others. Resentment and opposition. So look at 2 Samuel chapter 13. Verse number 19. So we were in 2 Samuel chapter 14, but look at 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse number 19. Let's look. So just a little bit of background also, as far as Absalom goes, his sister was raped by his brother. And so he's mad about that, but you'll see even the way he deals with that situation was passive aggressive. Instead of just going to his dad and say, hey, look, my brother needs to be punished. This is what he did was wicked, but instead he wanted to take revenge by himself. And through the years, he used this to try to overthrow David's kingdom. But look at verse number 19. It says, and Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. And Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? But hold now thy peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. But see, here's the first thing about it is that if he hated him, why didn't he confront him about it? Why didn't he confront David with his lack of judgment when it came to this situation head on? But instead it says he spake neither good nor bad for he hated him. So he hated him, but like, you can hate someone and still speak good or bad of them. You can say, hey, you're a wicked person. What you did was wicked. But he had a plan. He had a plot that he was trying to do. He even told his sister, oh, don't worry about it. He's your brother. And so here you can see right now, he's already being passively aggressive towards David. He's already being passive aggressive towards Amnon by not speaking good or bad, just kind of pretending like nothing ever happened. And it came to pass after 2 full years. So this is something that you'll see in the story of Absalom, is that he's very patient with what he does. It says it came to pass after 2 full years. So he bided his time and he waited for a perfect opportunity for his passive aggressive plans to come forth. Now, another thing you'll notice about Absalom is that he never does anything himself. He never does the dirty work himself. He always has people that go off and do things for him. And this is the passive aggressive people do this too. They get their little minions to go do things for them. And then so it looks like it can never be brought back to them again. They always have like some plausible deniability. Oh, it wasn't me. My servants did that or whatever. So it says, and it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, behold, now thy servant hath sheep shears. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servants go with thy servant. So here he's inviting the king and all the king's sons and all of his servants to go and shear these sheep. And I think that he knew that King David wasn't going to do it. And this was just a ploy to spring his plan into action. It says, and the king said unto Absalom, nay, my son, let us not all now go, lest we be chargeable unto thee. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. Then said Absalom, if not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us. And the king said unto him, why should he go with thee? So here I think that David kind of is being a little discerning and realizing, why is he asking Amnon to go with him? It says, but Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. See, this was his plan from the beginning. And it took him 2 years to hatch this passive-aggressive plan. It says, now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him, fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant. So he's basically saying, once Amnon starts to, you know, let himself go a little bit, let, you know, get a little happy and joyful and just enjoying the time, then that's when you're going to smite him. Now, notice he says, and Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, it wasn't Absalom that did the deed himself. Like I said, he always gets someone to do the dirty work for him. And in this case, he got his servants to do it. And it says, be courageous and be valiant. And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him upon his mule and fled. So number one, passive-aggressive people use resentment and opposition to leadership to force their agenda. So, and that's what he has done. He used passive-aggressive techniques to, you know, first of all, oppose David's leadership. You know, David had already made his judgment, and he had 2 years to bring this stuff to him, and he didn't do it. And whether David was wrong or not, he still acted like he was okay with what was going on, which is passive-aggressive. And then he used the resentment of what happened with that as opposition to David and to force his agenda, which his agenda was to get revenge and kill his brother. So, and then number two, intentional procrastination and intentional mistakes in response to another's demands. Okay, let me say number one again. Number one, passive-aggressive people use resentment and opposition to leadership to force their agenda. Number two, they use intentional procrastination and intentional mistakes in response to others' demands. So let's go to verse number 37 in 2 Samuel chapter 14. It says in verse 37, but Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. So here we have where he flees and he goes to this other kingdom called Geshur, and he was there for 3 years. He fled his responsibility. So what would his responsibility be? Well, to stay there and face the charges, maybe go to trial over what he did. But instead, he did something else. He fled, and he was gone for 3 years. But that 3 years is just shows what he does. He waits for time to pass, and then he uses his passive-aggressive techniques again. So look at verse 39. It says, and the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing that he was dead. So David, I think he felt a sense of relief for the fact that his son got killed, because I think that he was felt guilty over not dealing with it correctly. That's just my personal opinion, but it does say that he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. So, but here's the other thing about passive-aggressive people. They're still good at keeping people on their side, even though that person doesn't like them. So King David still loved his son, obviously, but didn't realize that his son hated him. And so even though that passive-aggressive person might hate your guts, they're still good at keeping you on their team. And so that's the thing about passive-aggressive people like this guy, is that they're still good at keeping people under their command and under their puppet strings. I believe David thought Absalom had done the right thing, possibly, but really Absalom's heart was not with David. And David did not deal correctly with the sin of his son. That's obvious. And Absalom is, again, using this situation to eventually try to take the kingdom. Passive-aggressive people are very patient in some cases. And here we see Absalom go and run and hide from justice for 3 years. So the first time he waited for 2 years, and then now he's waiting for 3 years. So that's 5 years if we're all doing the math here. So number one, passive-aggressive people use resentment and opposition to achieve their goals. Number two, they use procrastination and intentional mistakes to go against the leadership. So number two, and just to sum that up, is that they use procrastination. So what was he doing? He was procrastinating the judgment. You know, when you tell somebody to do something and you're in leadership over them and they just dawdle around, like I think about at work, you know, sometimes if you're if you're a crew leader or you're a boss or something, and you ask somebody to go do something, sometimes the people that are in opposition to your leadership, or they want to try to overthrow you or make you look bad at the boss, they'll procrastinate so that the job doesn't get done and try to make you look like you're a bad leader. So, and that's exactly the technique that you see him doing here. And so they'll intentionally procrastinate, you know, they'll draw, oh, I got lost, I'm sorry. Oh, I had to go to the bathroom. Or, you know, people can just try to drag a job down, and dealing with those types of people that when there's no repercussions, there's nothing you can actually do to stop them from doing that situation, can be very frustrating. Those are passive aggressive people. Hey, will you back that truck up to here? And then they just sit there and don't do what you ask. And so that gets people like me upset, because I feel like you're not listening. But then I realize, like this just happened to me a couple weeks ago. I was on a job with a whole bunch of new crew members, And I was asking people to do stuff, and they were giving me attitude problems about it. And I'm like, what in the world? It's not like I was yelling and screaming at people. But, you know, after people continue to just not listen for, you know, several different things, I'm like, okay, this is some kind of a plot to try to make me look like I'm a bad leader. And then they want to procrastinate to make me look like I'm freaking out, which actually I did kind of freak out a little bit. But, you know, I reeled myself in because I realized what they were doing. And so once I realized what they're doing, I just used a different tactic and put it back on themselves. But even one of the things that someone said was like, when I came up and explained why I was being the way I was, they're like, oh, I was just joking. That's what they said to me. And I'm like, wow, that's a classic passive aggressive move there. And it's a person that had been there for a long time. So they knew what they were doing. So passive aggressive people use resentment, things that they're upset about, and opposition to achieve their goals. They use procrastination and intentional mistakes to go against leadership. Here's the other thing that intentional mistakes, what I mean by that is someone that doesn't like doing a certain job, they'll just intentionally make mistakes so that they don't have to keep being put on that particular type of job. And so that is also passive aggressive. So they know what to do, or maybe they know what to do, but they intentionally make mistakes in order to get you irritated with them and say, don't give me that person again, you know, basically. So, you know, and that's one of the sayings that where I work, sometimes people say this, they say never get good at a crappy job. So if it's a job that you hate doing and you do your best job trying to get it done, but you hate that job, well, chances are you're going to get put in that job again because you did a great job. So they're saying, they just say, you know, don't get good at a crappy job. You know, then if you do such a crappy job, then that boss will never let you do that job again, because they're like, that person sucks at that job. So, and then they won't allow it to happen. So anyway, number three, cynical, sullen, and hostile attitudes are also passive aggressive. Cynical, sullen, or hostile attitudes. So cynical is like, you know, they just like have a, they act like, they just have like a bad attitude towards things. Sullen is where you're pouting, you know, like you got put on a job you don't like, and then the person's over there just like all upset and pouty. And they want you to come over and go, what's wrong? You know, I can't stand that. But there's also people that have hostile attitudes, and that they use that as their passive aggressive. So they might be mad about something that they have to do, and they have a hostile attitude about it, so that people just be like, oh, you know, try to treat that person with kid gloves because they're afraid, you know, of upsetting the apple cart, and that person's kind of like a bully. So let's look at, let's see, verse 28 in 2 Samuel 14. Says, so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. Therefore Absalom sent for Joab to have him sent to the king, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. Therefore he said unto his servant, see, Joab's field is near mine, and he hath barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servant set the field on fire. So here again we see Absalom, he's pouting, isn't he? He says, therefore, he said, to have him sent, he said, but he would not come to him. And when he sent again the second time, he would not come. So Absalom's mad because Joab won't come to him. Now look what it says in verse 30. Therefore, he said unto the servants, see, Joab's field is near mine, and have barley there. Go and set it on fire. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom unto his house, and said unto him, wherefore have thy servant set my field on fire? So he confronts him for what he did, you know. So Joab was ignoring him, but he's like, oh, you're going to ignore me? Well, I'm going to send my servants to, you know, to set your field on fire. So did he do it himself? No. Classic passive-aggressive person. They send their minions to do something. And they didn't go to Absalom and confront him, did they? They went and burned his field down instead as a way to aggressively attack him without attacking him confrontationally right to his face. Because if these guys would have came to Joab's face, he probably would have carved him up like a Thanksgiving turkey. Because Joab wasn't exactly the nicest guy in the world. You know, he was a murderer. And so, you know, the man Absalom, you know, obviously being passive aggressive, but he didn't want to directly confront Joab. So, but then he finally comes to him. He says in verse 31, then Joab arose. Why have thy servant set thy field on fire? And Absalom answered Joab, behold, I sent unto thee, saying, come hither, that I may send thee to the king to say, wherefore am I come from Geshur? It had been good for me that I to have been there still. See, he's being sullen. He's being cynical. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face, and if there be any iniquity in me, let him kill me. Oh, just let the king kill me. You know, he's playing the baby games. He's playing the feel sorry for me games. I've been here this whole time, and I can't see the king's face. And so he's being a little whiny baby, and he is using these different techniques, the cynical, sullen, and hostile attitude to be passive-aggressive and get his way. So Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself to his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. So this is what Absalom's goal for this whole time. So again, he waited 2 full years. So remember the first time it was 2 years, then he waited 3 years. Now in Jerusalem, he waited 2 more years. So that's 7 years. I mean, he's biding his time. And he waited 2 more years before he went whining to Joab to get his way, and he passively, aggressively attacked him to get his way with the king. So, number one, passive-aggressive people use resentment and opposition to achieve their goals. Number two, they use procrastination and intentional mistakes to go against leadership. Number three, they use cynical, sullen, or hostile attitudes to get what they want. Number four, this is the last point, then I'll have some application. Number four, frequent complaints about feeling underappreciated or cheated to manipulate people. This is another tactic of the passive-aggressive person, is to have frequent complaints about feeling underappreciated or cheated to manipulate people. Now, this also might be them using it to have the opposite effect, like them saying, well, I know you've been cheated. I know you are feeling underappreciated. I know, you know, you're going through a hard time. And they use that to manipulate people for their passive-aggressive needs. And that's exactly what Absalom does. Now turn to 2 Samuel 15, verse 15. 2 Samuel 15, verse 15. Now, if you don't think that he's doing that, you know, I mean, it's pretty obvious in the text. Look at verse 15, it says, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to do what? Run before him. So again, he's not really a leader. He's just a passive aggressive manipulator. And even here, he still has people running before him because he is not a leader. It says, and Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. So what's he using? He's using frequent complaints about feeling underappreciated or cheated to manipulate these other people. And it might not even be himself. He's making it out to be that they are being cheated, that they are being underappreciated. And that's what an Absalom, a passive-aggressive person does to people. And they do this in families, they do this in friendships, they do this in the workplace, and they do this in churches. And they do it in churches, you know, and obviously this is a, you know, preaching about church for church, but this can help you in all aspects of life to see these different types of manipulation that these people do. And this can help you in your family life. This can help you, you know, in your friendships. This can help you in your workplace. This can help you in your church relationships with people. So what did he do? He just said, hey, you know, I know you got issues, but don't go to the pastor. Don't go to the pastor. Hey, he's way too busy. Why don't you come to me and I'll help you with your Bible problems. I'll help you with your family problems. When you see that in church, that should be a red flag to you. Don't, if someone ever says to you in church, hey, pastor's way too busy to deal with this. Why don't you let me help you with this? You need to come right to me and let me know. If some lady in the church says, hey, I really need to talk to somebody about this. If they say, well, you know, don't go to the pastor's wife because she's just way too busy and she's got all this stuff going on. Why don't you come to me instead? Let me get your email address and, you know, we'll chat back and forth outside of church. Those are bad people. Those are people that you should just have a red flag in your mind right away that if people are doing crap like that, that means they're trying to manipulate you and they're being passive aggressive towards the pastor and they're using frequent complaints and people feeling underappreciated to or cheated to manipulate you. And so that's how people rise up and cause problems in churches. But it can also happen at work. Someone will tell you information and say, oh, you know what? Me and the boss are like best friends. You know, don't tell the boss this, but let me tell you what I know. And so they play all these situations against each other. But if they say, yeah, the boss invites me out for dinner and to go boating and all this stuff out, and then you think, well, hey, I can never bring any of my concerns about this person to the boss because they're friends outside of work, that person could be manipulating you. And they could be using passive-aggressive techniques like Absalom to cause problems in the workplace. And, you know, family members are the same way. Family members will gossip about each other, you know, and they'll tell you something but say, oh, but don't tell so-and-so that I told you this, you know, and that's how they manipulate and mess with people that way inside families and friendships. So, you know, and look, these type of people need to be confronted, but look, I'm going to give you some tips here in just a minute about how, you know, you can avoid or how to, you know, and I don't know if you can ever possibly overcome every single person that's passive aggressive in your life, but you know, one way you could do is cut that person out of your life. You know, if it's someone that won't hear a reproof or a rebuke, then maybe you should just have that person away from you as much as you possibly can. So look what happens with Absalom in 2 Samuel chapter 15. It says, Absalom, and it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. Notice it says he took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And how long did this take? Verse 7, and it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. So how many years are we talking here from the very beginning of all this? Well, you had the 2 years he waited to kill Amnon. You had the 3 years he was in Geshur, and then manipulated himself to be brought back to the king. He waited 2 years in Jerusalem and then burned Joab's field down, manipulated his way to get before the king for the king would kiss him and give him, you know, a little more free rein and able to do things and not and to be able to see the king's face and look like he was in favor with all the people. And then 40 years he spends turning the hearts of Israel against David the king, who was a good king. But see, when passive aggressive people go unchecked, this is the types of things that can happen. I'm not saying this situation happens every time, but just this is what passive aggressive people do. That's their game. They're too cowardly and too spineless to just be manly or womanly to, you know, confront people directly. they're afraid, you know, and that's not how Christian people should act. They shouldn't be afraid to confront things. Now, am I saying you have to be a horse's rear end every time you try to go and confront somebody about something? You can have tact and still confront somebody. Now, if it gets brought up to another level, then there's ways to deal with that. So, and of course, we know the end, how the story ends. Absalom betrays his father and sleeps with all his concubines, kills people. He turns all his friends against him. And, you know, this passive aggressive person was a very wicked person. But again, if you have like passive aggressive tendencies in you, maybe it's just something that you learned. Maybe it's just something, a character flaw that you have because you are too afraid to directly confront people. But I would just say that if that's you, that you need to get your heart right with God and quit being afraid to confront people. You know, or if you're just manipulating people and you realize, hey, I manipulate people and this is just what I do, then maybe you should just realize, hey, I need to stop trying to manipulate people. And if I have a problem with someone, I should just go to that person directly and say, hey, you know, you did this and it offended me. Let's work this out. Instead of just, you know, forming cliques and factions in church against people, trying to outcast somebody because you don't like them and you don't want your friends to like them. That's what people do in high school and grade school. That shouldn't be done in churches. So I got this from a psychologist online, so I'm not saying this is the greatest advice ever, but here's how the world tells you how to deal with it. So it says, although passive-aggressive behavior can be a feature of various mental health conditions, it isn't considered a distinct mental illness. So passive-aggressive people it's not a mental illness, is what they're saying. It says passive-aggressive behavior can interfere with relationships. Well, we know that because of the Bible story we just read. It interfered with a lot of David's relationships and cause difficulties on the job. If you're struggling with passive-aggressive behavior or you think your loved one is, consider consulting a therapist. Now, that's what the world says to do. But I'm not going to tell you to go see a therapist. I'm going to say you need to go to the Word of God and let the Word of God retrain your brain to act appropriately and to do what's right. So I'll just have you turn to some scriptures. Let's see. First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13. Actually, I'll just read that one. Turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. So 1 Corinthians 16, 13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. So God, you know, he wants us, if you're manly, stand fast. Quit you like men and be strong. Don't just, you know, be a passive-aggressive little beta male. You know, that's what beta males do. That's what Absalom was. He was a beta male. I mean, in all reality, he was too afraid. You know, do you think David was afraid to confront people? David wasn't afraid to confront people. He wasn't a beta male. He was a tough guy. And he didn't have any problems saying it like it was. You know, and he wasn't always right in every situation in his life, but he was a man after God's own heart. We know that. So look what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 18 to do. It says, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So what's the Bible say to do when you have a problem with someone? Passively, aggressively assassinate their character? No, it says, go tell him his fault between thee and him alone. But this is not what people do. And look, I've been guilty of not doing this. I remember a long time ago, I felt really dumb after I did this, but I had a problem with someone, and I felt like I couldn't directly deal with that person because of how they act. But it didn't, you know, negate my responsibility as a Christian, according to what the Bible says. So I went to the pastor. I said, "This person, this is how they talked to me. This is what they did. Blah 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 blah." And he goes, "Well, did you talk to them about it?" And I was like, "No, I didn't." And he said, well, maybe you should talk to them about it first before you come to me about it. And I was like, ooh, yeah. So, you know, and obviously I was a new Christian at that time. but I should have known that verse. And I should have known what the right thing to do is. So obviously, if someone, you go to someone and then they don't hear you, then it says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So Steve, you see how this is still confronting directly? It's not going behind someone's back. It's not, you know, rallying your troops around you. It's just getting two or three witnesses, probably so people can establish, you know, this is the argument, this is their argument, let every word be established, and then whatever those people judge as the right situation is probably how the situation should end. It says, but if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. So again, like I was saying, directly confront the person, okay? And again, it doesn't have to be rude. And then if they won't, then take two or three witnesses and then confront them again, okay? And that way it's not known to every single person, or it's not just your best friends. And maybe you shouldn't just take your best friends. Maybe you should take someone that doesn't know anything about the situation or won't side with one person or the other. They'll just be an impartial judge. It says that every word may be established. Again, that's frontal confrontation, okay? And it doesn't, again, have to be super nasty. But then it says, if they shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. So that's when the church would get involved, and you would tell it to the whole church. That doesn't mean to tell it to all of Facebook, all of YouTube, all of social media, TikTok, Rick Rock, and whatever else stupid meme you have, or social media site you have. I don't even know what they all are, but what is it? Instagram. That doesn't mean you go and try to rally all your friends on Instagram and Facebook to try to get all the words established. It says, tell it to the church. And it should be a private thing between you, them, and the whole church. Okay? We've never had that situation have to happen in our church. But I think a lot of the thing is because people still don't use these scriptures and apply them to their lives. This is how you defeat passive-aggressive people. You know, if there's someone just passive-aggressive and they're constantly messing with you and they offend you, why don't you go the Matthew 18 route, confront them, and look, if they won't hear you, bring the witnesses. If they won't hear the witnesses, then bring it before the church. And then what's it say? Let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. That means have nothing to do with them. Okay? So now Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. So what was Absalom famous for? He wasn't famous for openly rebuking people, was he? He went behind the scenes and caused all this damage. And that's what people do in secret. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. What did Absalom do? He came up and kissed them. What did Judas do to Jesus? He came up and kissed him. It says, the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. If someone is your enemy and they're trying to be all nicey nice with you, don't necessarily fall for that. I mean, obviously, if a person repents and asks you to forgive them, you should do that. The Bible commands you to do that. But, you know, if people just continue to do the same thing over and over again, and they just want to be someone toxic in your life, then you can, you know, the Bible says in Matthew 18 to get that toxic person away from you. You know, let them be to you as a heathen man or a publican. So, you know, it's difficult to pin people down, these passive-aggressive people down, even if you directly confront them. It is difficult to pin them down. And this is what happens most of the time when you try to directly confront somebody like that. Most times, if you do confront them, they try to act like you're the one that's overreacting. And I've had this happen lots of times. They oftentimes avoid direct, clear communication because they want the deniability. Well, I didn't hear you say that. I didn't hear you. I didn't hear. And that's what people that are passive aggressive do. They avoid direct, clear communication from you and act like they didn't hear you or they didn't know, so they can deny the fact of what they did. And then you'll give them another chance. You know, they want deniability of hearing or understanding something that's been already established. hey, you know, we're not supposed to have birthday parties after church. You shouldn't bring all of your gifts and things like that unless it's been talked to the pastor about it before. And obviously, we don't do that at our church. I'm just making an example. It's not, I'm not trying to call anybody out or anything like that. I'm just saying the reason why we don't have birthday parties, you know, every week at our church is because with all the kids in our church, we'd have never-ending birthday parties after church or never-ending birthday parties at church. So we don't do that because I don't want to have, you know, if I tell somebody yes one time, then everybody else is going to come to me, well, you told so-and-so, you let so-and-so do it. And so I just have a rule, no birthday parties at the church. That way I never have to deal with it. Nobody ever has to clean up somebody else's mess. Nobody else's feelings are getting hurt because someone didn't get invited and things like that. And it's just a small church mind mentality. So, but if I've told people that over and over again, and they still continue to come to me and say, hey, we were just wondering if we could have a birthday party at the church. It's no. I mean, that to me is a clear communication that I've made with that person. And then they act like, oh, I didn't know. You can't, you know, that is a person that's being passive aggressive. They're trying to hit you back with stuff and act like you're the bad guy because their kid doesn't get to have a birthday party now. Well, there's a place, you know, I've had birthday parties my whole life and I don't need to have them at church. You know, you can invite anybody to any kid's birthday party you want, but it doesn't have to be at church. Okay. So Jude verse 15, turn to Jude verse 15. So another thing that people like to do is they like to say backhanded comments as a way of being passive aggressive, and they claim they're just joking. Oh, just kidding. Just joking. And that is a super passive aggressive way that people handle things. Look at the Bible says in Jude 15, Jude chapter or verse 15, it says to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, obviously, this is talking about false prophets. And it says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Now, this is the way false prophets work. And so, you know, it's also a way that passive-aggressive people work too. They're very good at arguing with people. And they complain and they whine about stuff. And they're constantly just wanting things that they want, their own lust. But it says they're good at speaking great swelling words. And then they have people's admiration because of advantage. Now, a lot of false prophets in the world, people look up to them because they're on TV preaching or whatever, like T.D. Jakes and all these guys, Kenneth Copeland and all these get-rich-quick preachers that are on television. They have people's admiration because of advantage. And people look at them like, oh, this is someone that I should follow and listen to. But they're just people that are murmuring complainers that speak great swelling words. They fall after their own lust. What's their lust? Money. That's what they want. And so Absalom was a perfect prototype of this. Absalom was a man of advantage physically. He was so good looking from head to toe that people just automatically clung to that guy. Socially, he had a social circle. He had a lot of friends. And in status, he was the king's son. So he had a lot of people admiring him because of his advantage. And therefore, they fell for his great swelling words. And, you know, basically, he was just walking after his own lust. What did he want? He wanted the kingdom. What did he want? He wanted to destroy his father's kingdom. He slept with all of his wives, all 10 of his concubines. And ultimately, he was just a murmuring complainer. He was always whining about something, trying to get an advantage. So, and obviously, people can think of examples in their family, examples with their friends. You know, I told you about the recent thing when I was crew leader at work. And, you know, here's some examples in church. Oh, pastor doesn't have time. Let me help you. Oh, Miss Sherry is too busy. Let me help you. Here's another one. People that whisper things to each other during church about things they disagree with the pastor about. So people probably don't realize that I see them do this. And maybe they're not whispering about anything bad. But when I say something that's kind of controversial or something that someone, maybe I feel like maybe someone doesn't agree with this, and I turn or I look and I see the husband whispering to the wife something, that is passive aggressive in my mind. And maybe you didn't mean anything by it. Maybe you just like, don't listen to what he's saying right now. If that's what you're saying, you know what? The Bible says to teach your wives at home. The Bible doesn't say to sit there and whisper to your wife while the pastor's looking at you. That's passive aggressive. You're being passive aggressive towards me, acting like I don't know what I'm talking about. If you don't agree with something that I'm preaching, that's fine. But you don't have to make a spectacle of yourself in the middle of a church service and whisper to someone else. I've seen people do it a lot. It really irritates me. And when I see people do it, maybe I should just call them out. Like, is there something that I need to know too? You know, or, you know, what does the Bible say? If your wife has a question, let her ask that question at home. Teach your family at home. And I don't care if you disagree with me about stuff. That's fine. But don't do it in the middle of a church service while I'm watching you. That's passive aggressive. Here's another example. Let's see. Yeah, how about when one lady just says hi to every single person in the room except for one other lady? That's passive-aggressive behavior. That's trying to make someone feel uncomfortable in front of everybody else. It's passive-aggressive. It's wicked. And there are people that I've seen do this also. Like, they'll say hi to every other woman in the church except for my wife. If you've got a problem with my wife, why don't you just go to her and say, hey, you know, I've had this problem with you for a while or whatever, and work that thing out. But instead, you just continue to just act all passive-aggressive toward her this whole time. It's just so, you know, it's so obvious that you do it. You know, and if you're the person that I'm talking to, I don't even know, you know, who I'm talking to exactly right now. Well, I'm just saying, if that's something that you do, that's a tactic of a passive-aggressive person, you should stop doing that. It's wicked. You should just have, you know, the sand to tell someone how you feel about them and quit pretending like you like them, or quit pretending, you know, or quit being passive aggressive towards them at church in front of other people. Because don't you think that, I mean, you obviously know what you're doing when you say, hi, oh, hi, oh, hi, oh, and then that one person you don't talk to the whole day. It's hard for you to just say goodbye at the end of a church service to them. It's kind of weird. It's passive aggressive for sure. So the Bible calls those people scorners. A scorner is a person who expresses contempt or disdain for someone or something. Proverbs 9:7 says, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself a shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. So does that mean we're not supposed to rebuke people? Well, I would say that this is someone that you already know is this way. Or maybe you've already rebuked them and they shame you. Or maybe you've already reproved them and they act all crazy towards you. It says, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. So once you realize, hey, I've reproved them, I've rebuked them, and they hate you for that, that means that person's a scorner. I mean, isn't that what the Bible says? He that reproveth a scorner getteth himself a shame. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. What did the Apostle Paul do to Peter? He said he was acting a fool, acting like a Judaizer, and Paul rebuked him to the face. He confronted him directly and said, hey, you know, what you're doing is not right. You know, he rebuked him in front of everybody to his face because he had to do that because of the situation. Now, that's not always the situation, but Peter was a wise man. And Peter took that. But see, if you did that to someone that's a wicked, passive-aggressive person, scorner, then they're not going to react that way. And so that's when you know the difference between who you're dealing with, whether you're dealing with a wise man or whether you're dealing with a scorner. I hope that makes sense. Whether you're dealing with a passive-aggressive scorner that just hates your guts, or whether you're dealing with a wise person that can just say, you know what, you're right, I am wrong, and I need to get my act together. So the Bible says, if thou be wise, in verse 12, thou shalt be wise for thyself, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. And there is going to be a reckoning. And here's the thing, we might not always, you know, this person might be a passive-aggressive scorner to you for your whole life or your whole career with them in church or your whole career with them at work or in your family or whatever. But you know who's going to avenge you someday? It's going to be God. And so you don't always have to avenge or revenge yourself. Sometimes you just have to say, you know what, this person's really skilled at what they're doing. Maybe these people don't realize what they're doing. Maybe these people in church don't see the game that this person is playing. Maybe this person at work, maybe all these people at work don't see this person that's put himself in an advantageous position and acting like he's the best friend of the boss. Maybe all that's true. But you know, the thing is that God says, but if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. You're going to deal with the scorning that you do. You know how you're going to deal with that? God's going to deal with it for you. He's the one that's going to smack you around. You know, we don't have to necessarily expose every scorner. Hey, once you realize you got a scorner on your hands, then you know that you, if you go back to them again, they're just going to deal with you shamefully again. They're going to make you ashamed. They're going to say, oh, well, I was just joking. Or they're going to be like, you know, embarrass you in front of people because maybe you don't talk as well as them in front of other people. See, some people can argue, even if they're in a position that they're wrong, they still are a better arguer than you are. And so you still look like the fool. And so when you know you're dealing with a scornful person that just hates you, and you try to keep rebuking them and going to them, you're going to get yourself a blot. You're going to get yourself shame. And so you should just know, hey, this person's not a wise person. I just need to go away, you know, stay away from them. So, and some people are fools, and reproving them and rebuking them reveals what they are to you. So when you rebuke these fools and you reprove these fools, it reveals to you what they are. And so these verses can be helpful to you to know, hey, you know, but obviously try to go things through the direct channels. Be, you know, just be a man and just tell someone to their face that you have a problem with them. I don't understand, you know, for a long time in my life, it was hard for me to do that. I'll just admit it. But, you know, as I've gotten older, I don't think anybody would say that I have a hard time, you know, confronting people to their face, because I do it all the time. But, you know, I just, even at work, you know, I used to be a person at work that would fall in these traps with these people sometimes, and I would be so distraught over it. And now I just say it right to their face. You got a problem? Let's deal with it. And then it gets dealt with, and then we move on. We're still friends. And that's the way it should be. Matthew 5:37 says, but let your communication be yea, yea, or nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Well, what am I trying to say? Well, when you communicate with people, hey, do you have a problem with me? Yes, I do. Or no, I don't. Not really. And then you act all sad. You get the pouty face. You get the pouty puss. And people just... that's just the way people are. But you know what? Say what you mean. Don't be a little weasel. Don't try to scurry away from every kind of conflict that you have. Sometimes people need to know that you have a problem with them. And you know what? It'll make you feel way better to just confront the person head on than it will be to lie to them and say you don't have a problem with them and then continue to have a problem with them. It's really an escape. You know, it makes your soul feel better. So if you have a problem with someone, have the stones to say it to them. And, you know, if I ask you if you're upset about something, tell me the truth. If I'm asking you, I want to know the answer. Maybe there's just a misunderstanding between us. That happens. So, and what I don't expect is fake, passive-aggressive people to just you know, act like they're my friend, but in reality, they're talking crap behind my back. Pastors do it sometimes to other preachers, you know, and it's happened a lot lately. And here's how I deal with an issue where I need to teach or unteach something to the, my church that I might not agree with the doctrine. So just, you know, if I'm preaching something, like if I'm preaching the Lord's Supper, and obviously there's disagreements within our camp about how that takes place, you know, I'm just going to be open about it. Yeah, there's disagreements about it. And so, but what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to get up and say, Pastor, this pastor so-and-so, he's such an idiot, you know, he's a retard, you know. That's not how I deal with my friends. You know, with my friends, I would just, you know, and obviously I wouldn't say that about my friends anyways, but, you know, I just think that the best way to deal with things like that is just to teach what the Bible says, you know, and win your people over by just showing them what the Bible says. And if they agree with you, then you've gained, you know, the confidence of your congregation. So, you know, and pastors do this. Sometimes people get out of control, and, you know, I think that for a pastor to be passive aggressive in his preaching, I just think it's wrong. You know, and I think if we're friends that we shouldn't do that to each other. Now, you know, I just had some issues with some pastors, and one of the pastors apologized to me. So, and I think that's great. And I'm happy to be friends when people apologize and they realize that they did something wrong. And hey, maybe I did some wrong stuff too. But I just don't want to be a man that cuts down God's fruit trees. If I think someone's doing good work for the Lord, they're getting people saved, and they're teaching their congregation right, then more power to them. I don't have to be friends with people, but I'm not going to just cut them down publicly week after week, month after month, day after day, year after year. So if I disagree with somebody on a doctrinal subject, I just preach what the Bible says, and I might say something along the lines of, well, you know, some pastors preach it differently, but this is what we believe at our church. Nothing wrong with that. But if I vehemently, now if someone's preaching heresy, that's a whole other story. But if I disagree with something someone says, I don't just go cut that person down and make it very clear who I'm talking about, but then stop by not saying their name. You know, that is passive aggressive preaching, and I don't really like that. I know it happens, and it happens a lot, but that's just not something that I want to do. And maybe if I have, I'm sure I've done it, but I don't want to be that way. And so maybe that's why this was on my heart in the first place to preach. But, you know, I might not agree with someone's doctrine, but again, if I'm friends with somebody, and even when I'm preaching and it seems like I'm passively aggressively hitting someone, that's not my aim to do. I don't have to mention people's names when I'm trying to preach some truth into them. But again, attacking that person for the character that they are, like saying you're an idiotic moron, retard, all that kind of stuff to one of my church members, that's not how I should preach to people. You know, or people, you know, if someone's a wicked reprobate, I would talk about them like that. But as far as it being like my friend, I'm not going to do that. So, and if others do that, then that's their problem. And they can be friends with who they want, and I'll be friends with who I want. But that's just how I feel about it. So, you know, and again, I want to be graceful to God's people. I want to be graceful to other pastors as much as possible. And it's really hard sometimes because there's been some definite cracks on me and my friends about all the coronavirus stuff and all that stuff. But anyway, I'm past all that. So, and I'm happy that, you know, I've, you know, had some reconciliation with some friends and things like that. So I'm happy for that because, you know, sometimes just picking up a phone and saying, hey, let's talk about this. That's the best way to do it. Not passively aggressively preaching against each other and things like that. So anyway, you know, people say I'm too nice, and maybe sometimes I am, you know, but I'd rather be forgiving and graceful and tenderhearted and show mercy to people. That's just how I feel about it. So, so how do we deal with people like this? Again, we directly confront them, and then we can know whether they're wise or a scorner. We should directly confront them, tell them they've offended us. If they won't hear you, bring two witnesses. If they still won't hear you, tell it to the church. And again, the Matthew 18 situation doesn't fit every situation, okay? So, and I'm not going to take a Matthew 18 situation to another pastor. You know, pastors can deal with their own church members. That's how I feel about that. So if it's another pastor that you're trying to Matthew 18 me with, you know, that's not the pastor of my church. That's the pastor of their own church, and their own people can deal with that kind of stuff. So anyway, you know, but when you directly confront someone and they make you look foolish because they're just a better talker than you, you should understand the situation you're in, and you should realize what's going on. That could be the trap that they're setting for you, and you fall right into it like an idiot or a fool, okay? Don't be foolish with how you address someone. Don't jump, don't fall into their trap. I mean, because that's what they want to do. They want to trap you into saying something so they can cut you down. And you don't want that to happen. And again, know when it's time to ignore them. Sometimes ignoring people makes them even more mad. So there's people that I know were trying to just pick at me and pick at me, and I just ignored them. You know what? They blew their top. And that's what people will do. They'll blow their top and make themselves look foolish. You know, sometimes it's best to just let them reveal themselves, you know, and know that this, you know, we're not supposed to be afraid to confront people. So we need to be bold as a lion. The Bible says the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So we need to know that as God's people, we're supposed to be bold with people and confrontational without being a jerk. You know, sometimes you do have to be a jerk. So just depends on the situation. So the Bible says, and I'm going to finish here, but the Bible says in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, it says, he that's wounded in the stones or at this privy member cut off shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. So if you come to our church, instead of being passive aggressive, why don't you have the stones to confront things head on, or just keep your mouth shut? Just keep your mouth shut. If you have to be passive aggressive, then shut up. Don't even be it. If you can't confront someone to the face, you don't have the stones to be in the congregation of the Lord. Don't be passive aggressive. It's wicked. And you can see by the life of Absalom how when it goes unchecked, it has a really bad ending. So number one, passive aggressive people use resentment and opposition to achieve their goals. Number two, they use procrastination and intentional mistakes to go against leadership. Number three, they use cynical, sullen, or hostile attitudes to get what they want. And number four, they use frequent complaints about feeling unappreciated or cheated to manipulate people. So hopefully that sticks with you. And maybe I was a little crass in some of the things I said this morning. I definitely wasn't as fiery as I normally would be, but I do not feel good still, so that's just the way it is. But anyway, I hope you have the rest of a blessed day this Sunday, and don't forget that Brother Blake is going to be preaching at 3:30 p.m. today, and church will be open back to our normal schedule on Sunday morning. So let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this wonderful day. And God, I just pray that you'd bless Brother Blake as he preaches later on. I pray that you'd help us to realize when we're being passive-aggressive or how to deal with passive-aggressive people. I hope that this was a help to people, Lord. And maybe some other people could come up with some other good ways to deal with this. And Lord, I just pray that something people think about, because it's not preached about very often. And I pray that you would just bless the rest of our day. Help those that are still sick to feel better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.